Hello and welcome to the broadcast ministry of the Evangelical Methodist Church in Darlington, Maryland, where Dr. John McKnight is the pastor. Today's message comes from Genesis chapter 17, Isaac, the son of promise. When Isaac was given to Abraham, it fulfilled a promise of God. And the promises of God did not stop there, as seen in the life of Isaac and his son Jacob. Here is Dr. John McKnight.
Will you turn with me now to Genesis chapter 17, where we have read the promise of Isaac's birth and the statement of our God that Isaac would be the son of promise, would be the recipient of great blessings from heaven. Two Sunday nights ago, we looked at Isaac as he was offered a sacrifice by his father Abraham, and focused there upon the faith and obedience of Abraham, of which the New Testament speaks with great instruction to us. And I want us to look at each of these patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in a sequence of studies leading toward what I trust will be a study of the 12 sons of Jacob. And so we come to the second great patriarch of Israel, the one from whom the people of Israel descended, connecting them to Abraham, the father of the Jewish people, the one God had called in order to establish that nation which would be the vehicle by whom he would deliver the Savior unto mankind, a Savior who would make one of Jew and Gentile, saving them by his own precious blood. In the passage we've read this evening, we are introduced to the coming of Isaac, yet to be born. Abraham is told that Sarah, well beyond the age of childbearing, will in fact conceive and give birth to a son. And Abraham is ready to suggest, let the present son that I have be the recipient of these blessings. But that was not the purpose of God. And even as we've noted earlier today, the purpose of God in using people in his own way for his own purposes is demonstrated in the fact that it is Isaac who will be the recipient of the great and eternal blessings of God through Abraham upon his people. Now, there is the question that is sometimes asked by those with little interest in Scripture, sometimes asked in a scoffing manner, what use is the Old Testament to me? What relevance do I find in the record of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob and of all the other details that are revealed concerning these people who lived thousands of years ago? What, pray tell, do they have to do with me today? Well, the relevance of the Old Testament scriptures will be recognized only by the examination and exposition of them. And when it comes to Isaac, the son of Abraham, there is an enormous relevance to each one of us sitting here this evening as a believer in Jesus Christ. And it is that relevance which I trust we can gather as we look at this man, Isaac, as he is presented to us in Scripture this evening. Beyond that, let it be said that there is a historical relevance to what we read this evening. For in fact, Isaac was a real man who was the son of a real man, Abraham, both of whom were the recipients of a real covenant from a real God, a covenant which is being fulfilled to this day within the eternal providence of God. And by means of that covenant and the existence of these two men, there is a different world today than would be otherwise. And so the rejection of any examination of this for supposed want of relevance is like the rejection of any history at all. As the schoolboy says, why study history? What does that have to do with me? And when the schoolboy becomes a 51, 52-year-old, his attitude is, let me study some more history. Let me find out more about the roots of humanity and about where we came from, what we are. No one can know where he is without understanding where he has come from. And so history is something to be studied, and thus there is a historical relevance to what we've read this evening. There is also what I'll call a heretical relevance to what we've read this evening, in as much as Isaac is the son of Abraham and is the channel through whom the blessings of Abraham flow forth to Abraham's seed, and I will say his physical seed and spiritual seed. We are heirs of eternal life, as we are heirs of the promise to Abraham, a promise of justification by faith. And thus there is a spiritual oneness which we possess with Abraham, though he be a Jew and we are Gentiles, though he dwelt before Christ and we dwell after Christ. Yet there is a oneness that we share with him in as much as he, like us, was saved by faith alone. And we are therefore brethren, and as we will see in the scripture, I believe, can be called the seed of Abraham. That hereditary relevance, if you will. And then there is a heavenly relevance, in that what we are dealing with in these earliest passages concerning Isaac is not simply a series of facts concerning earthly characters, but rather these earthly characters were, by God's own sovereign orchestration of the affairs of humanity, he who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, these events and these persons had a spiritual quality to them, which is why they remain relevant to this very day, and why there is an everlasting relevance to them and to the events. And it is that spiritual heirship which is ours in Christ, and that spiritual heredity which we have with Christ, as Abraham had by faith, it is by these means that there is also a heavenly, a spiritual relevance. And so let us consider Isaac for a few minutes this evening. And in chapter number 17, we've read where God would give a son to Abraham and Sarah. Verse 16, "And I will bless her and give her a son, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her." Now here we find in the 15th verse that God has told Abraham to change Sarah's name, Sarai's name, to Sarah, which means princess. And then he proceeds to say, she will be a mother of nations. There will be kings descend from her. A princess is the daughter of a king, and very often becomes the mother of the next king, the kingly line that will come forth. And generations of kings may well be the offspring of a princess. So Sarai's name is to be changed to Sarah, which means princess. For though she is an aged woman for whom childbirth is humanly impossible, yet God says she will have a child, and it will be a child who is the genetic offspring of Abraham and Sarah. This will come to pass. And while it is not a virgin birth, as the birth of Christ will be, there is but one born of the virgin, yet the miraculous nature of this birth, which is here predicted by God, makes it a picture and a type of one who will be born miraculously, the seed of a woman, born in a manner that is impossible, even as it was impossible for Sarah to give birth, but she did. And thus Isaac becomes a type and picture of Christ, which is what we see so clearly in what we looked at 2 weeks ago when Abraham took Isaac to sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. where Isaac is a picture of the son presented in offering unto God. When Abraham hears this word from God, verse number 18, he said unto God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." In other words, Abraham, the man of faith indeed, and God credits him for faith, yet was tested here by unbelief. For in verse 17, he asks the question, how can it be? How can it be when she's old that she has a child? How can I, an aged man, have a son by an aged woman who is beyond the years of childbearing? And Abraham questions and offers instead a substitute. Why can't it just be that Ishmael will live on as the one receiving these promises? But that was not God's purpose. And in fact, Ishmael existed only because Abraham and Sarai had earlier schemed a fleshly human means to accomplish the promise of God, which weak faith was beginning to question. But God had promised that Abraham and Sarah would have a son. And when God makes such a promise, man does not need to invent any substitutes for God's working. It is a work that God will do. And their effort to engineer a son by other means, namely Sarah giving her handmaid Hagar unto Abraham, by which to conceive a son, such means would only lead to continual difficulty, hardship for the children of promise. No, God will have a son that is of His own making, of His own provision. And that son will be Isaac, a picture of Christ, born supernaturally. And so God, in verse 19, promised, "Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation, but my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year." And here we see the sovereign hand of God as He has already identified and called Isaac before Isaac is even conceived, and will bring forth Isaac while he bypasses Ishmael. Oh, Ishmael will be blessed in that he will be the father of 12 princes. In other words, there will be descendant from Ishmael nations in the plural, many of them. But Isaac will be the one through whom the promise to Abraham is perpetuated. He will be the one uniquely favored by God, as was his father Abraham. And it will be the seed of Isaac that is so greatly blessed. Now we turn to chapter 21 of Genesis. And in chapter 21, Isaac is born. And when Isaac is born, the problems really begin. For now there is an older brother, Ishmael, who is very clearly upstaged, and he can't take it. And there is a mother of the child of promise, Sarah, who will not have this would-be rival Ishmael and his formerly mocking mother present. And so the fireworks, the sparks are flying, and Abraham has on his hands a volatile situation. Neither one of these women is going to back off. Abraham is going to have to step in and part them. And so this takes place. And we read in verses 1 through 5 of Isaac's birth. And then we come down and find on verse 8 that he grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast for him. This is the child of promise. This is the recipient of the great covenant God has given to Abraham. And then verse 9, Sarah sees Ishmael, the son of Hagar, mocking. And Ishmael and the handmaid must be cast out. And Abraham, no matter how much he may love his son Ishmael, he is no son to Sarah. And Abraham has no choice but to expel Hagar and Ishmael from the home. But God speaks concerning that very matter. Wherefore, she said, verse number 10, Sarah speaking to Abraham, wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And on this occasion, God comes back affirming to Abraham that indeed it is Isaac who is chosen of God, Isaac the son of promise, the son of covenant, the son in whom Abraham's seed will be identified and called. Now, while Ishmael is cast out by Abraham, we note that in chapter 16 of Genesis, when Ishmael was born, it was told Abraham, and he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. What we find is that prophecy concerning Ishmael, that he would be a wild man, begins to be fulfilled as from that very time Ishmael and his descendants will be set against Isaac and his descendants. And we mentioned the historical relevance of these accounts. The news coming out of the Middle East every day bespeaks of this very thing, as the Arabs are the descendants of Ishmael. And the various other peoples in that part of the world are descendants of Ishmael, descendants of Esau, the son of Isaac, and that whole group, that entire ethnic group, is set against the people of Israel and would have the descendants, the physical descendants of Isaac, destroyed. Here are the root explanations of the whole scene. And while Ishmael is to be set out and is foretold to be a wild man with his hand against every man, yet there is the promise that he will grow into many nations. But for Isaac, there is the promise that he will have all of the covenant benefits which had been promised to Abraham, and Ishmael will have none of them. In Isaac, God says, to Abraham shall thy seed be called. Now we go to chapter 25 of Genesis. And in Genesis 25, we find that Abraham marries another wife. Sarah is now dead. And Abraham has other children by this second wife. But verse number 5 says that Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. Verse 6, to the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son, while he yet lived eastward unto the east country. And so you see Abraham now giving a gift to each of his offspring and sending them away from Isaac and giving to Isaac everything he owns. And you see the perpetuation of the covenant that God has made with Abraham and of God's identity of Isaac as the covenant child. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. And in verse 11 of that same chapter 25, it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac. God showering special blessing upon Isaac. And we go to chapter 26 now of Genesis, where we find at verse 2, "And the Lord appeared unto him," unto Isaac, "and said, Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father." There has been a famine that has come. And as Isaac is preparing to leave the land of famine, God gives him instruction and promises, "I will bring all of the covenant promises of Abraham unto you." God's favor upon Isaac continues. And in verse number 12 of that passage, "Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year an hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him." You see how the blessings continue to billow upon Isaac. And again in verse number 24, "And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake." And in verses 26 through 28, we find that Abimelech went to him from Gerar, and Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Philcol, the chief captain of his army. And Isaac said unto them, "Wherefore come ye to me, seeing ye hate me, and have sent me away from you?" And they said, "We saw certainly that the Lord was with thee, and we said, Let there be now an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee." And so what you see here, in all of these passages that we've gone through one by one, is the favor of God upon Isaac to the point now that his enemies see him and fear him. And they want to make a covenant with him, a treaty to protect themselves. Because they recognize that Jehovah, the God of Abraham, is also the God of Isaac. And that the good God has done for Abraham has settled upon Isaac also. And in all of these things, we see in this second of Israel's patriarchs, the promises of God to keep him, to prosper him, and to call in him a seed, the seed of Abraham, unto himself. Now, there are other places where Isaac's name appears here in the book of Genesis. And the 22nd chapter, of course, is the offering of Isaac by his father Abraham. In chapter 24, there is the elaborate plan and successful plan to find a bride for Isaac. And in chapter 25, Jacob and Esau are born the sons of Isaac. And then that horrible picture in chapter 27, where Isaac, as an old man, is fooled by his lying son Jacob that he might steal the birthright from Esau and all of the blessings. These things are there. But what we have covered in this survey through Genesis is the promise of God's blessing upon Isaac. The covenant of Abraham transferred unto Isaac. And so now turn with me to the book of Romans in the New Testament. Romans chapter 9. In Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is continuing this great exposition of Christian doctrine. And he has just described, as we noted even this morning, how that all things work together for good to them that love God and to those whom He has called according to His purpose. For He has foreknown them and predestined them and called them and justified them and glorified them. And as these great truths are put forth by the apostle to the Roman believers, Paul is very aware of the Jewish people who reject Jesus Christ, who reject this one who is their Messiah. And so he writes concerning this in chapter 9, verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Who is he speaking about? Verse 4, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all God, blessed forever. Amen. And here Paul is speaking about his own kinsmen, the Jewish people, Paul himself being of the tribe of Benjamin, these Jewish people who had all of the blessings of God spoken unto Abraham, promised unto Abraham's seed. And Paul enumerates those blessings. First of all, verse 4, they are Israelites. Well, that in itself is an enormous blessing, for remember, Israelites are the descendants of Israel, and Israel is the name that was given to Jacob when God transformed him from the cheat and supplanter and liar that he was into a prince with God. And to be called by that name, prince with God, Israel, what privilege should be attached to that? But they are not enjoying that privilege. To whom pertaineth the adoption? The adoption, the promise of God that they would come into the full standing of sons, meaning they would be the heirs of God Himself. That was their promise given to them in Abraham. And they possessed the glory. What all is meant by this, I'm not sure I can say. But when you think of how the glory of God was shown unto the people of Israel, when Sinai was aflame in their presence as the law was given, when the holy place and the most holy place was filled with the fire and cloud of God's presence, the Shekinah present among His people, when in fact the presence of God descended at the tabernacle and they could see the cloud and see the fire and the wonder and glory of God was shown, when the Red Sea was divided and closed again, when manna was given to them for 40 years in the wilderness, when at the dedication of the temple Solomon had built, God descended in such glory that the priests could not minister. Through all of these things, the glory of God was shown to them and only them. No other nation had it. To them pertained the glory and the covenants. The covenant God had made to Abraham, of which Isaac is the heir. The covenant God had made with David. All of these covenants attached to the Israelites, of whom Paul now grieves. And the giving of the law. To what other nation had God revealed Himself as He did to Israel when He gave them His law engraved with His own finger upon the tables of stone? What blessing! No people had ever had such a thing as this. And the service of God He gave to them. The tabernacle is the place of worship and the instructions for how worship was to be undertaken there and how God was to be served. They and they only received such instruction as to the service of God. All of the other nations followed their own vain and damning imaginations as the prophets of Baal would thrash around Baal's altar, cutting themselves with lances, and as the worshippers of Molech would lay their infant children in the red-hot arms of the bronze god that they supposed to worship in human sacrifice, as all of these were perverted in their ideas and imaginations of worship, to Israel had been given clear instructions as to the service of God and the promises. What promises God had given in the covenant with Abraham, in the covenant with David. Verse 5, whose are the fathers? Only Israel could say, our father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. What other people could boast that through us as a people, God has appeared physically, literally, among men? What Paul enumerates here is a sequence of blessings which cannot be assessed for worth. And as Paul enumerates these things, I cannot help but think of the text we considered briefly this morning when he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus our Lord. For such blessings had come to the people of Israel. And Paul is saying, all of these blessings, and they haven't one of them. And I could wish myself accursed that they might know the source of these blessings, who came and dwelt among us in the person Jesus Christ. Now, as he speaks to that end, he continues verse 6, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And here the Apostle Paul, who knows his Old Testament, quotes from Genesis 21 what God had said to Abraham when Abraham protested and said, let Ishmael live on before you. And to that God said, no, I will give a son of promise by my own means, not by your making, the son of you and Sarai. And in Isaac shall my seed be called. And Paul now gives to that statement of God spoken so long ago an expanded meaning. Not that Paul expands its meaning. It had every bit of this meaning when God uttered it. But to no one was this meaning revealed until Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, could apply it to the circumstances of his own day as he watched his own kinsman Israel, Israel who had had all of these blessings he just enumerates and enjoys none of them because they've rejected their Messiah. They've rejected Christ, the one who is the source of all these blessings. And Paul recognizes in that the physical seed of Abraham, which makes up the physical nation of Israel, is not the recipient of the great promises and blessings to Abraham. But rather, there is a spiritual seed of Abraham, which is the recipient of these blessings that God has promised to Abraham. For you see, the seed of Abraham, yes, included Isaac, but it also included Ishmael, and it also included those others born after Sarah's death to whom Abraham gave gifts and sent them away. And all of those who were the offspring of Abraham were not the recipients of all of the blessings and the promise, because that was focused on Isaac alone. And in the same sense, the people of Israel, which had millions, were not the recipients of the blessings of the promise unto Abraham, because those blessings were conveyed spiritually unto a people who were offspring of the miraculously born one. And there is a parallel of illustration here between Isaac born miraculously and Christ born miraculously, both of them the seed of Abraham according to the flesh. And those who are born of Christ, whose new birth comes by way of Christ the seed, of whom Paul speaks in Galatians when he talks about the seed promised to Abraham being singular, one, which is Christ. Those who come by Christ thus come into all of the blessings of God, and they are the seed of Isaac. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. And so, verse 6 again, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Those who are Jews are not all the recipients of the covenant blessings through Isaac. Verse 7, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they the children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise: at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And so Paul demonstrates that those events that we've read of in chapter 17 of Genesis are not simply remote and irrelevant dead facts of history, but they are at the very root of a work God was doing, ordained before the worlds began, and part of that plan by which He would call unto Himself a people who is the spiritual seed of Abraham. And we turn now to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians, the fourth chapter. And the Apostle Paul is writing somewhat in self-defense to the believers in the city of Galatia. These Galatian people were very fickle by their own national characteristic, if we can call it national. It was not really a nation, but a region. But they were the descendants of nomadic tribes that had been homeless and had come down across the European continent from the north, and they were unstable and fickle. And while they would on one hand profess great adoration and loyalty to Paul, it would not take much in the way of a false teacher to take them completely away from that. Which is why Paul so strongly stated to them, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. And now these false teachers, the Judaizers, have come among the people of Galatia, whom Paul has instructed, and has told them, Paul is mistaken, in addition to believing in Christ, you must also come under all of the rules of the Old Testament law. This is the way for you to have your eternal life. And so in chapter 4 and verse 19, Paul writes to them with endearing terms and pleas, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Paul takes the relationship of Sarah and Hagar with their sons, Isaac, the son of promise, and Ishmael, the son of the flesh. And he presents them as an allegory. Hagar and her son of the flesh are in bondage, and they represent what was handed to you at Sinai and what present day in that age Jerusalem was teaching. You must come under the law. You must follow the Old Testament ritual. You must go through circumcision and all of the other things that the law prescribed. And by all of these rules, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes had the people in absolute bondage. Paul is saying, but the children of the promise are not enslaved. They are not bound up with law. The children of the promise do not look to a physical city of Jerusalem which represents the religious hierarchy of Israel and all of its legalism. The children of the promise, rather, are delivered because they are not the offspring of the bondwoman. They are the offspring of the free woman, the one of promise. They are the descendants of Christ, miraculously given by the seed of the woman. And there is to them an unseen Jerusalem, a focus of their worship which is above. And it is not imposing upon them all of the constraints and rules of religious law-keeping for righteousness. For they, in fact, are made righteous by faith, just as Abraham our father was. A faith that looks upward unto the Jerusalem which is not seen with eyes, but which is above, which is the same city Abraham sought. For he looked for a city that had foundations whose maker and builder was God, Hebrews 11 tells us when it speaks of his faith. And these are the ones who are the seed of Abraham, the seed of Isaac, the recipients of all the spiritual blessings promised unto Abraham in the covenant which passed from him to Isaac, to Isaac's descendants. And while we look at this theological sequence that the apostle understands by divine revelation to be present in seed form in the Genesis passages, it is a time to examine the nature of our own profession and to ask you, what are you looking to as the certainty of your own salvation? Are you looking to your rule keeping? Or are you looking unto that one in the unseen Jerusalem above, that one who is the King of Kings indeed, and himself the seed of Abraham, even Christ? We sang this evening, I need no other argument, I need no other plea. We don't need the argument of law-keeping or of our works. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me, he being the reality of which Isaac was a picture, the risen Son of God as Isaac in picture was resurrected, leaving the altar that his father had built. And we look to Christ alone, none other, as our own Savior, yea, as the very embodiment of our salvation. I trust that's where you are looking, and point you that direction and offer any help that we might to any inquirer.
That was Dr. John McKnight preaching a message from Genesis 17, Isaac, the Son of Promise. Thank you for listening to this, the broadcast ministry of the Evangelical Methodist Church in Darlington, Maryland. This is Don Nixon speaking.